This morning, I want to take a moment and continue what Larry said, that we're beginning a new church year starting next summer, starting next Sunday. But this past year, I want to just recognize anybody who has taught in any capacity, whether it be in the nursery or whatever class it might be, home discipleship groups. If you've taught this past year, please stand just for a brief moment. We just want to recognize you. I know we have teachers here. All right, Sarah's not. So just want to thank you for teaching. I know there's some others that are maybe a little bit bashful, but thank you for teaching and leading our church family. It's so important for us to have teachers who are not ashamed of the word and are not ashamed to proclaim the word and rightly divide the word of truth in our classes. So thank you for doing so. Continue to pray as we fill positions in the upcoming year. God has gifted us with many people and with several parts, and it's always good as we use our gifts to honor and glorify God. Well, this morning I'm going to just be preaching a what I call a standalone message, which it's just one message in the book of Colossians, kind of doing an overarching of the whole book. We're not going to be able to cover all the themes in Colossians, but as I thought about this past week, and the different things that have been in the news cycle and the upsetting stories of racism and racial superiority, we've heard a particular word that's been used over and over again, and that is supremacy. It's been used in many ways that were upsetting to many, and myself included. But the more I thought about supremacy and the negative associations in my mind, the more I thought about the right way it should be used, and that is supremacy of Christ. Our minds should be driven to the supremacy of Christ and how He is supreme in all things. So because of these contemplations and because of my study this last week in Colossians, I want us to outline some of the things that Paul is teaching the believers there in Colossae from the book of Colossians. And one of the main focuses in or themes in Colossians is our new life in Christ, the newness that's found in Christ. And so this is not just salvation when we first come to Christ, but a newness that continues as we know the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So let us stand as we read and honor the preaching of God's holy word. Let us stand as we hear from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we're going to begin in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray together. Father, I pray that You might refresh us and show us the power of the resurrection. Father, we know death did not have the last word. But Lord, Your Son Jesus Christ was resurrected. So just as we sang, oh, to know the power of the risen life, and even to know the sufferings of Your Son Jesus Christ. Father, we are afraid of suffering. We hide from suffering. We run from suffering. So Lord, I'm not asking that suffering be removed from Your church, because that would be opposite and opposed to what Your word says. So Lord, as we suffer, when we suffer, Lord, I pray that we will honor and glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we will yearn and long for the resurrection and the new resurrection that will take place, the new heavens and the new earth that will come. Father, I pray that You will teach us that your Son Jesus Christ is supreme. The supremacy of Christ shapes who we are. So Lord, teach us who we are in Christ. Father, I believe that one of the reasons why we get discouraged and overwhelmed is because we forget who Christ is. We forget what He has done. So Lord, let us exalt Jesus Christ, not just in our theology and our beliefs, but in our behaviors, in our actions, what we think, how we respond, how we live, how we speak, how we interact with one another. Lord, I pray that the resurrecting power that brought your Son Jesus Christ up from the dead will be present in the church here at Haven. Lord, I pray that we will look to you, that we will set our minds on things that are above. We set timers, we fix our minds on many things, we plan our days, we even fix our minds on wrongful things. So Lord, set our minds on that which is good and holy and righteous and just and admirable and noble and praiseworthy. Father, fix our eyes upon you. Because Father, I believe if our eyes are upon you, if our hearts are loving you, then we will love one another. So Lord, we pray, Father, that you will move in our midst this morning, that the Holy Spirit will teach us and train us. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. So now, Father, continually revive our hearts, make us new again, so that we might see the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our midst. So, Father, I thank you and praise you for this letter, this beautiful letter to the believers there, the faithful brothers and sisters. And, Lord, I pray that it will be said of us that we, too, are faithful unto the end. Lord, I thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, this is going to be a quick whirlwind of a sermon, and I could probably preach through this and continue through this for many other weeks, but I promise we're only going to look at Colossians 1 week, and then I've been planning and preparing for us to go to Exodus next week. It's been a while since we've been in the Old Testament. When I mentioned this to my father-in-law yesterday, my in-laws were here for a couple of days. He said, oh man, Exodus is one of my favorite books in the Bible, so he might have to sneak in on a couple of these sermons. So looking forward to going through Exodus, but today, let us see the beauty of Christ in the church through Colossians. Quickly, I'm going to do what I did last week and give you the points right off the bat. In our tour of Colossians, I want us to see three things. Jesus affects who we are. I want us to see our identity in Christ. I know we've talked a lot about that before. But if we know our identity in Christ, Jesus influences what we think, how we think about the world, how we think about the church, how we think about one another. And Jesus directs our actions. This letter is just not a theological program for the students there who are wanting to know more about God, but as we know more of God, it will affect how we act towards one another. So Paul begins this letter in Colossians 1, and he thanks God, he praises God for what is taking place through the believers. And so it's a beautiful thing. It's not like 1 Corinthians where there's problem after problem after problem. There were problems, but it was mostly from outsiders coming in and changing the way they thought about things and trying to change their doctrine. So he's giving them a right understanding of Jesus Christ. But there's this beautiful beginning there in Colossians 1 where he says, I thank God. I praise God for you. I praise God for what he's doing in you and through you, that there is fruit in your lives. And so you don't want a church that is dead, because a church that is dead is not believing the gospel. So what Paul says here at the beginning there in verses 3 through 14 is he's saying, look at what God has done in you. The whole world, everybody knows of your faith. They know that you believe. They see your fruit. This is a good thing. And he points them back to why their fruit is there. He points them back to why they are living for Christ. And he points them back to the fact that they know God, that they've been saved. He says there in verse 13, it says, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness. The reason why that you are bearing fruit is because you're in the light. You're no longer in darkness. You've been delivered. You've been transferred from the kingdom of the devil and of the evil one now to the kingdom of the Son, of light. And so now, because of that, you are living for him. And so he's connecting what they are doing and how they are living and how they are walking in a worthy manner and bearing good fruit for the Lord to what the root is. The root is Christ. And so he's rejoicing in that. He's rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as he often does, in Ephesians 1, he's singing of the glories of Christ. He's singing about adoption, election, redemption in Ephesians 1. Well, in a similar way in Colossians 1 here, he pauses. It's like Paul takes a deep breath. Now I'm going to tell you who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And so in verses 15 through 20, we see this glorious passage on who Jesus is. He is our Redeemer. He is our Deliverer. And this is one of the most profound passages on Jesus throughout all the New Testament. What he says here in this passage, he says, Jesus is preeminent. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the one who has existed eternally. So this Jesus Christ that you know and have been redeemed by, he is the one who continues to change and affect your life. He is supreme. He has everything. So the supremacy of Christ is present here in this passage. He, Jesus Christ, is the one who has reconciled us to God. He is the one the prophets spoke about. He is the one the prophets predicted. And now Paul is saying, I am telling you the one who has existed before time began. He exists now. He is present in your lives. And so he is talking to us and he is telling us of this one who has come. And he says, Jesus is the one who brings peace. In Isaiah and other places, we know who Jesus is. He's the Prince of Peace. He has come to bring peace. He has come to defeat evil, Satan, and the rebellion against God. And so through the cross, I want us to look at verse 20. Through the cross, we see Jesus reconciles us to God as friends. So that insinuates at one point we were not friends. We were enemies of the cross, enemies of the gospel, haters of God and hating one another, Titus says. And so we were enemies, but now we are friends. This is amazing when we consider our own sin. When we think about our rebellions, I mean, many times we don't think about our rebellion. We don't think about who we were before we came to Christ because maybe we came to Christ as a child. Maybe we weren't exhibiting all sorts of evil sin. But at the core of who we were, at the core of our heart, we were rebels. We were murderers. We were liars. We were those who did not love God. And so our disobedience, apart from Christ, let me put that disclaimer in there, our disobedience condemns us before a holy God. So Paul is telling us that we've been reconciled. We once were captives to our sin. We once were slaves to our sin. But now we have been freed from sin. And we are now friends with God. C.J. Mahaney has said many times, a divine rescue is necessary. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Amen. Only through Jesus Christ are we saved. So Paul is telling us this Savior, this Jesus has come onto the scene. He has appeared onto the scene and he has changed history. The one who is eternal, the one who has existed at all times, his life, his death, his resurrection has changed everything. It flips the script. It's changed history. It brings hope in the midst of despair. So Jesus brings freedom, and Jesus brings peace by the blood of his cross. Peace is what we long for. Peace is what we dream of. Peace seems impossible at times, especially online. Everybody can sit behind their keyboard and argue with one another, and peace seems impossible. But here we read that Jesus not only brings peace, but he makes peace again as the Prince of Peace. He's the supreme peacemaker. Peace is central to the gospel and it's central to this letter. It's mentioned three times. First, look with me at the beginning. Paul says, grace to you, this is a common introduction, and peace. Peace to you from God our Father. So this greeting, this blessing is given, Paul is saying, this is peace that comes from above, that only God can bring. And so I say to you, grace to you, peace to you, which comes from God as a blessing to his children. And then the second time here in verse 20, peace is mentioned, and it shows the drastic measure required for peace to occur. Again, for peace to take place, it took the death of God's only Son. This is how peace came into the world. Our sin is so great, it required the death of God's Son. So the only way to remove the penalty for sin is for there to be someone to take this penalty for sin. And Scripture clearly says, which I've already said already, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed his blood on the cross so we might have peace. So Paul is telling us, we now have peace. It changes our identity. It affects who we are. Blood was shed so we might have peace with God and be reconciled to Him. Blood was shed for peace to come. Blood is shed many times in wars for there to be a glimpse of peace. But as you look through history, even the United States history, sometimes it's a short-lived peace. Sometimes it's just keeping the peace or a temporary peace. But when Jesus comes, it's not a glimpse of peace. One day when He returns, it will be a glorious peace, a peace without end. So here we see the glimpse of peace that has come through the cross and even a glimpse of what is yet to come. So we here in this first part in verses 15 through 20, I want us to see that we are reconciled to God. Our relationship is healed. We have been restored. When you think about the word reconcile, you might have said, my mom, I remember growing up, was always trying to find that nickel or that dime or that $10 or that $100 that made her checking account not add up in the checkbook. I mean, nowadays people don't keep track of their checkbook. It's like, well, it's a positive, it's good. But I remember her saying, well, I've got to reconcile the checkbook to make sure that it is right. Or maybe you've heard someone say, now you two, you need to, maybe talking to children, you two need to reconcile your differences so that everything is at peace. Well, here, again, God is the one who reconciles us to Him through the work of the Son. Jesus pays our debt. He is the only one who can. So here in this first passage, or this first part here, Paul is pointing out how Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme. He is in charge of all things. And what Paul is saying here specifically, and what I want us to understand, is He is in charge of your life. It's a false understanding if we think we can believe in God, but be on the throne of our own hearts. That's a false understanding. Only Jesus can rule our hearts if we are believers in Christ. This is what Paul is telling us here. So Jesus is supreme. This is why St. Patrick is famously known as saying, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Christ must be central in our lives. So Jesus Christ is our everything because He is supreme in everything. He affects who we are because His life has given us new life. Let's turn over now to chapter 2. We're going to go quickly. We're not even going to get to chapter 4 this morning. We're only going to look at the first three chapters. But chapter 2, we now see how Jesus changes and affects and directs how we think, what we think about others. He influences what we think. So here in the second chapter, look with me in verses 6 through 10. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ. So who's he talking to? The believers, the church. As you receive Christ, just as you receive Christ, the Lord, what does he say? Walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abound in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all who rule and authority. So here, the second passage, this gives us a glimpse of how we're to think. If Jesus is in our lives, if we're united to Christ, connected to Christ, we are not to be corrupted by deceitful thinking. Our roots must be grounded in sound teaching so that we are not, again, deceived by others. Colossians 2 says, see to it that no one takes you captive. by these teachers, by these philosophies, by these spirits in the world. Now he's talking about demonic spirits that seek to take our eyes off of Christ. If our eyes are off of Christ, then they're on to something else or someone else. So he says, fix your eyes upon God. And then the phrase, I want us to see the phrase there in verse 6, takes you captive. In fact, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive. This phrase, takes you captive, is translated from a word that's commonly used for that day and time for stealing a ship's cargo. If a ship's cargo is gone, then they have nothing, no supplies. So our application here, if we are taken captive by deceitful teaching, our minds are held captive by the enemies of the gospel. If we are taken captive by these false things, these false philosophies, then we are not worshiping God. Our minds are to be used to worship God. Amen. So here, in this passage in Colossians 2, we must not be caught up with these false ideas, agendas, and principles that tear us down. Paul gave his life. He labored with all his energy so that others might know the glories of Christ. One point, there was a period in my life, I think it became an idol in my life, where I would meet a famous author where I like, in touching at one point, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. And I had this stack of books, or when I'd see a famous Christian author or theologian, when I meet them, I have to get their autograph, the first page of the book. I remember one point, I can't remember which book it was, but the author wrote his name, and then right underneath it, he put Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Let us look at these verses. These were, if you will, the verses that drove this man's life, and this is what drove Paul's life. In Colossians 1, he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's all about Christ. It's the Christ-centered life. It's Christ-centered teaching. It's Christ-centered prayer life. Everything. And in verse 29, Paul says, I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul was driven by the cross. He knew the other life. He knew the life of the enemy of the cross. He persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. He saw how unfruitful and unproductive that life was. So now, as a changed man, a saved man, he is driven by the cross. This mystery of the cross and the glories of Jesus Christ has been revealed. We see it there in verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, has come. God has chosen to reveal his Son. And so this is why Paul is just amazed. This is why he had sleepless nights, was beaten, was persecuted, was suffered. Not so that he might exalt himself, so that he might exalt Jesus Christ. The glorious mystery has unfolded. Paul talks about this glorious mystery. This is the mystery of the gospel. And this is why we stand in the gospel. Paul instructs us to live out the gospel in our thinking. This is why he says in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. So the last point I want us to see this morning is not only does Christ affect who we are and influences our thinking, but third, Jesus Christ directs our actions. The last passage is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians 1 shows us the supremacy of Christ. Now here in Colossians 3, we see how Jesus produces new desires and new actions in our lives. We put off the old man, the old woman, and replace it, the old man, the old woman, with the new man who is made new in Christ. Paul uses language that shows the change in our actions because Christ rules in our hearts. We are set apart, as we see here in Colossians 3, verse 12. We are the elect. We've been chosen by God to become more like Him the more we know Him. Election here is a teaching that's revealed in Scripture, and it exalts God. Election from eternity precedes sanctification in time. And so here in verse 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, you have been chosen and elect, holy and beloved. And because of that, you will grow to be like Christ. You will grow to be compassionate, to have a compassionate heart, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, to be patient, to love, and to forgive one another. So here in verses 12 through 13, and now in verse 14, we see the fruits of the Spirit. If we're connected to Christ, the Spirit will reform our beliefs and our behavior. In verse 14, it says, love is what bound us together above all these traits. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I've been reading and thinking a lot about what it means to love one another and what it means to be compassionate. Unfortunately, I think sometimes I'm not compassionate, so I'm growing and praying that the Lord will produce compassion in my heart. John Stott says, the truth is that there are such things as Christian tears, and too few of us ever weep them. This past week, one of our deacons encouraged other deacons to read Matthew 25, a great chapter reflecting on beautiful truths. Well, a couple chapters before that, in Matthew 23, we see Jesus deliver a scathing rebuke of the teachers, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. And right after that, at the end of the chapter, Matthew 23, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Compassion colored everything he did. It reflected his heart. We see this in Matthew 9, verse 36 as well. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. So the key to exhibiting charity, humility, and compassion, these other characteristics in verses 12, 13, and 14, is to walk by faith. Faith that is fixed on Christ and faith that is transformed by Christ. Let's look at our last verse, verse 15. Verse 15, again, we see the word peace. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace is mentioned now a third time in the book, and the peace that Paul speaks of comes only through knowing Christ. The original manuscripts read the peace of Christ, the peace that comes from Christ, the Prince of Peace. Right before Jesus left his disciples, he says, my peace I give to you. Peace is his gift to give. Peace reflects Christ. And as Christ follows, when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it shows the power of Christ in our hearts. Have you ever had one of those days or moments, maybe every day this past week, when there was so much confusion and chaos and it was whirling around in your head or whirling in your life, you just felt like screaming, stop! Just one of those days just seemed like it was whirling out of control. Well, in the midst of those moments, we must turn our focus to the one who can bring peace in chaos. So I want us to look at this last verse in verse 15, and I want us to study one more word. In verse 15, it's the word rule. The peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. This word rule comes from the Greek word brabuo. And this word brabuo in ancient times was described the umpire or the referee who ruled or judged athletic competitions that were so popular in the ancient rule, in the ancient world. So now here, the Apostle Paul uses this word brabuo or rule to tell us that the peace of Christ can rule like an umpire in our hearts and minds. When our emotions and our minds seem to swirl out of control, we can stop it by making the choice to let God's peace and rule referee our hearts. When God's peace steps into the messiness of our lives, He will call the shots and make all the decisions instead of anxiety, worry, and fear. The rule and the reign of Christ here in chapter 3 parallels with the rule and the reign of Christ in Colossians 1. He is supreme, so we saw in Colossians 1, over all things, and that includes our hearts. So as we think about those moments where things seem to be whirling out of control and we're tempted to just yell, stop, I want to give us four words this morning to think about how we can let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. First, we need to stop. So many times in my life, I just keep pressing on. I just keep continuing on. We need to just stop. Stop what we're doing. Stop the chaos. Second, we need to push the reset button. We've been frustrated with our internet at the house here recently, where it's, you know, buffering and buffering, and we have to go to the modem and press the reset button, you know, so that things can be made back or to go back to the settings that they were. So stop. We have to reset. And third, we might need to repent. Stop, reset, repent if need be. And then the fourth word is set. This is what Paul says, to set your minds on things that are above. Set your hearts upon the word of Christ. So as we stop and reset and repent and set, this isn't a magical psychological formula, but these four words are given so that we might, again, see the power of Christ, the resurrecting power of Christ, where we don't have to live for the passions of the flesh, but we can live to honor and glorify Christ. The last verse this morning, Romans 14 and 17, we see the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. This is what he's instructing us to live for that which is yet to come. That's who we are as believers, living for God's kingdom that will come one day. Let us pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that your word transforms us more into the image of Christ. So Lord, you have chosen us. You have called us to be believers, to receive your Son Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So Lord, I pray that we will live as such, that we will live knowing the power of the resurrection. Father, I pray, Lord, for those here this morning that might not know Christ, that they might come to your Son Jesus Christ. They might cling to him, because only he can save. Lord, I pray that we will behold, just as we heard in song, the mystery of Christ. Lord, I pray that the mystery of Christ will revive our hearts, will remind us of who you are and what you have done. You have changed our identity from orphans to sons and daughters. We are no longer lost, but we are found. And so because of that, fix our thoughts, our minds, and our hearts on things that are above. And Lord, I pray that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.